All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we've been kind of going forward and backing up, going forward and backing up. There's so much in our Lord's ministry to the Jews, and we have to understand that the only people that were ever under the law were the Jews. Adam and Eve had one law, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve was deceived and ate of it, and that plunged the whole human family into death. And then for the next 2,500 years of human history, at one point in time, a man killed another man. It was capital crime. And so after that, God said, if a man kills a man, by man he shall be put to death. So there were only two laws, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that one no one could commit it, but all were counted to have committed it in Adam. And then the next one was with respect to capital punishment for murder. So then when the Jews were in Egypt, God was judging the 10 false gods of Egypt. So each of those judgments, it was directed at an Egyptian god. And if you need to understand with respect to the religious systems of those days, almost every system of worship, it was pretty much the common denominator. All worship was expressed by sexual immorality. You know, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the men would be with the men, and so on and so forth. On top of every mountain and under every green tree, it was basically like a Woodstock type of thing. The hippies all showed up at a place, I don't know whether they had rock and roll music in that day, but, it was just what was taking place when Moses descended the mount after spending 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. He came down the mount with the law in his hand. God had written it on tablets of stone. And when he saw what the Jews were doing, they were worshiping Apis, the bull god. There are a number of different names that the Egyptians used. But they were worshiping the bull god. Okay? And that's why they said to Aaron, make us a god. As for Moses, we don't know what happened to him. So they made a god and set it on a platform. And so it speaks of a graven image, but it also speaks of or the actual image, a golden calf. And then it speaks of making gods with graving tools. And so around the perimeter of this stand, big rock stand, that was made for the golden calf, they inscribed, kind of like stick figures, the golden calf, or the bull god Apis. And so when Moses came down from the mount, every single commandment was being broken at the time. He cast the tablets of stone to the ground, and they were broken. And later on, then God told him to bring two more tablets to the mount, and that, I think on the second time, I think Moses was required to, chisel the law into the tablets of stone. If I remember correctly, the first tablets, God wrote it. Second tablets, then Moses engraved the tablets of stone. And they then were to be put into the Ark of the Covenant. So with the giving of the law, God also gave the nation of Israel the pattern for the tabernacle in the wilderness. And God said to the nation of Israel, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. So the tabernacle in the wilderness was representative of God dwelling with man. And how did God dwell with man during the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness. And then he did what no one else could do. He offered himself as a ransom for sin. We couldn't be offered for sin because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, consequently, before the law, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For a period of time years ago, after our first church failed, we started going to First Baptist Church in town, and Jack MacArthur was the pastor at the time. And then after a short period of time, they had me teaching two classes. One had about 200, 250 people, and the other ran anywhere 100, 150. And so I taught both hours. And, of course, they made a big deal out of the fact that it took me 8 years to teach the book of Romans. And I guess they couldn't find anything in Romans to talk about, but it's not at all difficult to spend 8 years teaching the book of Romans. I could have spent the 8 years and started all over and laid out everything. But one day, Reverend Douglas, who happened to be one of the associate pastors, he went into Jack MacArthur's office with a tape of that they taped of one of my lessons, slammed it on the desk, and said, "Andre's teaching antinomianism." Well, in Greek, nomos is law. So anti-nomos or antinomianism is preaching against the law. Well, duh. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. If I wasn't preaching antinomianism, I wouldn't have been preaching the truth. But that tells you something about the mindset of man because of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. That's where we got our sense that we could be like God by the lives that we live. You know, the devil told Eve, the day you eat thereof, Elohim, or God, that's the plural form of God, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as Elohim. Okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, it was a lie, and God had warned them not to eat of the tree. So when they ate of it, what did they gain? They gained the knowledge of good and evil, which we call morality. And no one wants to call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the tree of morality. But that's exactly what it is. It's not perfect behavior by any means. It's what man determines is right and wrong because of the devil. Okay. So that's what I was accused of. Preaching against the law. Preaching against the law. Well, Christ is the end of the law. The law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So if I'm preaching law, I'm preaching condemnation to everyone. Because, you know, under law, the Jews were made guilty by the law, and then they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice for the various sins that they committed to portray what was portrayed in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portrayal of God dwelling with man. So the tent was right in the middle of the camp, and it went out so far. So from the outermost distance of the camp into the tabernacle and back out to the outermost portion would be what was called a Sabbath day's journey in terms of Israel and the Jews. Bethany is a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And we see that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, not on Sunday. It wasn't Good Sunday and Good Friday and all that kind of stuff. No, he made his entry into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. That's why when he first came in, he came in, went through the temple, came out, and returned to Bethany. Okay? And if you figure it out then, so I made triumphal entry, you know, he traveled from Ephraim to Jericho 6 days before Passover. We read about it in the 11th and 12th chapters of the Gospel of John. So he traveled that distance, arrived in Jericho, spent some time there. Then as he left Jericho, you remember Zacchaeus had climbed a tree so he could see him. He was short of stature, and he wanted to see the Lord. And so the Lord said, I'm going to have my meal with you. So that was more than likely his noon meal. So then after having that meal with Zacchaeus, then Jesus and his disciples continued from Jericho, which is down on the Jordan River. He continued from there on up to Bethany, which is a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem up on the top of the mountain. Okay. So what happened after he had his meal there at Bethany? When the meal was ended, now John uses Roman time, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time. Jewish time is from sunset to sunset. Yeah. You've ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof, you know, sunrise, sunset. Yeah, everything in a Jewish community is regulated by, you know, a day is sunset to sunset. We go midnight to midnight, like the Romans did. Okay. So he made that trip up there. So when he arrived, John doesn't mention the fact that it was the Sabbath when they arrived, or right at sunset. Okay? But he made his triumphal entry, you know, he arrived at the beginning of the day as was sunset. So you have the night first, and then you have the day, and he arrived, made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. What day would it be if the night was the beginning of the Sabbath? That was, you know, that was Saturday. So the next day is still Saturday day, and he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Saturday day. Didn't do any judgment that day. Didn't do any preaching that day. Just entered into the temple and then returned to Bethany. So, over the years, and this is sad, because men do not study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, it's just like that Douglas saying, I was teaching antinomianism. Well, if I was preaching the truth, I had to be preaching antinomianism. There's nothing wrong with the law, but we're not under the law. Christ is the end of the law. To whom? To everyone that believeth. So, naturally, I was preaching antinomianism. So, with all of this, we would understand it better if our King James translators had translated certain definite articles that are found in the book of Romans. Now, there are, let's see, I've got a little pamphlet up here that helped me. There are 174 references to sin in the New Testament, the Greek word harmartia. There are 48 that are singular and preceded by the definite article. What is the definite article? The sin. It's a specific sin. Okay. What is the sin that caused the fall of Adam and Eve? It's the sin. And we read about it here in Romans. Okay. So let's start again at, let's see, we read part of the fifth chapter, got into the sixth chapter last time. I think, let me pick up at verse 4 of the sixth chapter, where it says, therefore we not are buried. The King James translators believed in personal sanctification. And they believed that they were under the law. And they believed that they had to die with Christ on a daily basis. Yeah. Not actual death, but, you know, a judicial thing. But this doesn't say we are buried. In the Greek it says, therefore we were buried. Christ was buried, you know, in the past. And everyone who is redeemed all the way back to Adam and all the way forward to those that haven't even been born yet, if the Lord delays his coming, that shall be saved, were buried with Christ when Christ died. We're counted, you know, God in his omniscience knows everyone that will ever be saved. And he chose us. And he didn't choose us, or choose us. He didn't choose us. That's really good. He chose us on, or did not choose us on the basis of conduct. Therefore, we could, if it was based upon conduct, we could boast. And the scripture teaches us very clearly, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And we cannot boast before God. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, he says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism, verse 4 of the 6th chapter of Romans, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so with our salvation. Now in the omniscience of God, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There will not be any failures with respect to the salvation of souls. We can have a part in it by supporting missionaries and preaching ourselves, but if we choose not to do it and be selfish at the judgment seat of Christ, when the Lord's passing out rewards for being faithful servants, if you don't live your life by faith, you're not going to have any rewards. You know, you're still saved. Can't lose that. But, you know, all of us want to hear from our Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, whether we all will hear that is really dependent upon us. We have certain things that we can do by faith, and the Lord enables us to do them. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's the newness of life? Well, the whole nation of Israel walked on the basis of law. And everybody from there, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, everybody was condemned by their sin. And God wasn't charging them with any sin but Adam's sin. So the sin that sends us to hell is not even personal sin. We have personal sin because of Adam's sin. But it was all in the deception of Eve. She thought she was, you know, she was created in the image of God from a rib from Adam's side. But somehow or other the devil deceived her in the that she could have something more. And we see that in churches all over. You know, oh, if you come to our church, you'll be able to speak in heavenly or angelic languages, you know. And, you know, it's nonsense. Everyone on the day of Pentecost, everyone heard it, how does it say, in their own language wherein they were born. And there were Jews from every country in the world in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. So it wasn't that one person spoke and everybody heard in their own language. There were many speakers, and they were speaking in various languages. But everyone heard in their own language. Why? Because faith comes how? By hearing. So there's a lot of things that are mistaught, and it's all on the basis of trying to make people think that they're holy or something of that sort. Just like, bam, Andre is teaching antinomianism. Well, if I'm not, I'm not preaching the truth. Because Christ is the end of the law. And so it's funny how you can be accused when you're doing the right thing. All right. So it says, for if we have been, or if we were planted together in the likeness of the death of him, definite article there, we shall be also in the likeness of the resurrection, definite article there of him. Knowing this, that our old man, that is, we died in Adam, and so we're spiritually dead when we're born into this world, but that life that we had in law and are dead in trespasses and sin because of Adam, when Adam sinned, God says, you sin. And people get upset with that. But if God can charge us with Adam's sin, he can charge us with Christ's righteousness. And all it takes is an act of faith, which God gives us the ability to exercise. There's no failures. Knowing this, that our old man, that as we're born into the world, born dead in trespasses and sin, was crucified with him. See, the Anglicans believed in a daily crucifixion. So many of the verbs are in the wrong tense, and definite articles are left out. There's nothing wrong with our King James Bible. You can get the truth there. But, for example, in 1 John 3:7, it says, latter part of the verse, it says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true? No, that's not true. And when we read over in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us, or that he saved us. Okay, so what is it? Well, we're not talking, you know, let me go back and look at 1 John so I can get my thoughts together. Okay, 1 John 3:7, where it says, I lost heart at the beginning of the verse. Little children, in other words, he's talking to people of varying spiritual ages in his letter. He speaks of the fathers, they're the more mature ones, of little children. They've been born, but they're older. They've been matured to some degree, you see. So he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth. Doeth is the Greek word poieo. And poieo is used mostly if I claim something for myself. That chair's my own. Or something of that sort. No. Okay. So then you make it your own. If you have a child born into your family, Aaron is my son. Yeah. He's born into my family. You know, you may be brothers and sisters in Christ, but in the natural realm, you're not brothers and sisters. You're spiritual brothers and sisters. So we have both a spiritual relationship and a physical relationship, and all of us do. So he goes on to say here, let no man deceive you. He that maketh righteousness his own, you know, that is the righteousness of Christ, it's done by imputation. When we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, then Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness, and therefore we're accepted of God. We're no longer considered sinners. We died with Adam, and we're made alive with Christ. Okay? So, he goes on to say, he that maketh righteousness his own, in verse 7, it's translated, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. In other words, if we, by imputation, say, when Christ died, he died for me, and therefore his righteousness is my righteousness, and we understand that as believers, so all of us as believers recognize that we don't stand before God on the basis of what we do. We stand before God on the basis of what Christ did for us. Now, what we do in Adam, what? All die. So in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. So one person plunged us into sin, and one person makes it possible for us to be removed from being dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, this is why I was labeled as being antinomian. I was preaching the truth. Sadly, most of our churches are all into personal holiness, personal righteousness, you know, being good people. Now, there's no question, doing the right thing is better than doing the wrong thing. You know, being fair in your actions, just in your actions, and so forth. But are you always going to be fair? Are you always going to judge correctly? No. No. But don't worry about it. The Lord paid for it. No. Man, it's perfectly proper if you have injured somebody and accused them of something. It's perfectly proper to say, I'm sorry. Yeah. And Joanne and I's marriage, and my marriage, I never liked it when we had a row. I don't think she liked it either. And so I had to get it over with as quickly as possible. So even if I thought I was right, I still would say I was wrong, because I had my share of to do with it, you know. And she was of the same mindset. You know, get it over with. You know, it's so much better to have a good relationship than a bad one. Okay. So, little children, let no man deceive you. He that makes Christ righteousness is righteousness. That's a little interpretation. Is righteous, how? Even as he is righteous. So, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith. Did we perform anything to have Christ's righteousness? No. God gave us the faith to believe that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that his righteousness, he's clothed us in it. So when God looks at us, he sees his Son. He will, the Scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them. When? No more. Never. Now, at the, we're going to have a judgment. We read about it in the Revelation. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And hopefully, no one will stand in that judgment and that have no works at all. I don't preach by my own power. I'm told to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But once I start a message, I honestly do not know exactly where I'm going to take you today. I have an idea. I've studied it. I've looked up verses and so forth. But it may be the words that come out of my mouth were not planned at all. That's what's called preaching by the power of the Spirit of God. And we do things by faith. God gives us the power to do certain things. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We all have something in which the Spirit of God is operable in us. You know. So I don't worry about what. Do I have a 45-minute message in me today? I didn't get very much sleep last night. Am I going to be okay? Don't have to worry about it. You know. And in fact, the Lord told his disciples, don't worry about it before the time, because, you know, and this is in a little bit different situation, but the words will be given you at the time. And I take that to be true also when I'm preaching. You know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study is required. But when it gets down to preaching, you've got about as good a guess as I have about what I might say. Because I really, honestly, don't know. Yeah. I know where I'm going to preach. I know things that I might say. But the actual words chosen, that's up to the Spirit of God at the time. Okay. So, and we went to Titus 3:5, where it says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So we have a direct contradiction in these two portions of Scripture. And if it's given by inspiration of God, and it is, then that can't be. And the primary reason that we have so much of it in churches is because many churches today, there's a Pentecostal, or not Pentecostal, but Pensacola, down in Pensacola, Florida, Bible Institute, they teach that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. That's not true. No. I've used the King James Bible ever since I was saved. Yeah. I read it, I love it. But I also know by studying that there are translation errors, just like the one I just showed you in 1 John 3:7, and in Titus 3:5. You compare those two verses, and they're banging heads with one another the way they're translated. But when we translate what's there in the Greek, God preserved his word in the New Testament in the Greek. In the Old Testament, God preserved his word in the Hebrew and Aramaic. Over in Daniel, they were down in the area of Babylon for 70 years. And while they were there, many of the things that were said, Daniel was an advisor to the king. So he was trained in that language. And he uses it a little bit in the book of Daniel. Now, we can't tell the difference. We just read it in English. Okay. Let's continue on. Now, knowing this in verse 6, that our old man, who's the old man? That's who we were before we were saved. Yeah. And he's still with us. So you can operate in the flesh or in the old man, or you can operate in the spirit or in the new man. And the new man is who Christ made us to be by salvation. And we have the potential in the new man to grow. How? In grace. If you don't grow in grace, you're never going to have any real knowledge of the Word of God. That's why, Reverend Douglas slammed that tape down and said, Andre's teaching antinomianism. Well, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If I'm not teaching antinomianism, there's a place for the law. And we have to explain it in the Old Testament. The Jews were put under the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. They never did. No one ever kept the law but Jesus Christ. You know, none of the prophets, not even Moses, who went to the mountain and brought the tablets down. No one ever kept the law. The only one who ever did is God the Son of God, very God of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, so that he could be a human being without a sin nature, born under the law. So he's the only Jew that ever kept the law. And so we understand who he is and why he came. And then the Jews rejected him. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, many of the people, the common people, heard him gladly. Yeah. But the religious leaders, just like that associate pastor in a very large church, said of me, he's teaching antinomianism. As if I, you know, I don't know how Jack MacArthur answered him, but they didn't get rid of me, so I guess he answered in the affirmative that he was in agreement with what I was teaching. But the bottom line is, you know, for me to be teaching you law. Now, if we go in the Old Testament, I'm going to point out that we're writing to Jews under law, or this is under law and under law, and Christ is the end of the law for whom? For righteousness. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is moi. Yeah, me. Great big capital I. Yeah. Eve was given the concept, I can be like God. Well, she was already in the image of God. And then she gave also to her husband, and so that she could be saved, because he knew he was the federal head of the race. She came from his side. Wasn't the other way around. So when she sinned, he sinned as well. And then that set the whole progression of salvation by God's grace through faith. The law had to be given to establish the guilt of the Jews, and the sacrificial system had to be given in order to show in shadows and in types how that God in Jesus Christ was going to fulfill the law. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what John the Baptist said in the first chapter of John when he saw him. He said, behold whom? Or who? Behold the Lamb of God. Who does what? Who taketh away the sin of the world. So Christ was virgin born. Born as a man, but without a man's sin nature. Fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Fulfilled all righteousness. And then he said of the Jews, no man takes my life from me. You know, for years, church has persecuted the Jews because they call them Christ killers. The truth of the matter is, you're a Christ killer, I'm a Christ killer, because our sins put him on the cross. And that self-righteous nonsense, you know, all it was the devil trying to get rid of the Jewish race, but God's preserved them, you know, and they're going to have a national future. Read the book of the Revelation. You know, once the church is resurrected out, the only saved people on the earth are going to be the 144,000, all Jews, and then they're going to preach in. If we take the 10th chapter of Matthew literally, when Jesus was speaking to the 12, he said, ye shall not be gone over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man be come. Well, that didn't happen in his first advent. That will happen with the 12 times 12,000, the 144,000. They will be in Israel preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you know, to the nation of Israel and to anyone else that hears. And then one of the costs for being saved during that period of time, the Antichrist will You know, as soon as somebody makes a profession of faith and he finds out about it, because you won't be able to buy or sell unless you worship him. So if you're looking for self-sufficiency, then you're going to take his mark either in your forehead or in your hand, or, you know, could be we see it happening now. I've got a credit card in my wallet that I don't even have to put it into the machine. I just have to tap it. You know, how difficult is it going to be to implant that in our forehead or in our arm or hand? Yeah. See? And you won't be able to buy it or sell without doing it. But in order to get that mark, you have to worship the Antichrist as God. So that will seal whoever worships him his eternal damnation. So 2/3 of the Jews are going to be looking out for themselves, and they will take his mark. 1/3 will flee into the wilderness to their place, one of the places they were for 40 years during their wilderness wandering. And God is going to preserve them there. Yeah. So, you know, God's had it all planned. It's going to happen exactly as he says. And then what is it? And so all what? All Israel. That doesn't mean every single Jew, but all in Israel that were chosen of God for salvation shall be saved. Now, if we be dead with Christ, God counts that when Christ died, you died. We believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9 now. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He had to come into this world to be a sacrifice for sin, because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission, no payment. Okay. And the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. So, in type, they represented Jesus Christ. But the sacrifices themselves couldn't save. It was faith in what they represented that saved. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, in verse 9, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto what? Not sin, but the sin. The sin of Adam and Eve, that singular sin which gave them a knowledge of good and evil. What comes from a knowledge of good and evil? Every religious system in the world is based upon what man can do for God. His sense of moral goodness. Yeah. And it's a lie. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, he says, for in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise. Now, we have to do a little bit of reckoning here. I like the word reckon. Yeah. We call it dead reckoning when you're flying an airplane, you know, and you figure out the winds, your airspeed, crabbing for the winds, and so forth, and you fly a particular heading. This is without radar. This is what's called dead reckoning, okay? And you get to where you want to go. So likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. We're not dead unto sin as such. We're capable of committing just about anything that anybody else can commit. We have a sin nature. Yeah. We can have victory over that sin nature by faith in Jesus Christ. But we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not what? The sin. What is the sin? It's the concept that you can be like God by the life that you live. What's the basis of every religious system in the world except biblical Christianity? That you can be like God, what do they call it? Holiness, godly living, so on and so forth. There's no such thing as holiness in man, or any such thing as godly living in man. We have holiness or separation from the world system in us. We know we don't think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's holiness. All right? And then, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto these sins. So when Adam ate of that tree, what did he get? A knowledge of good and evil. What is all religion based upon? A knowledge of good and evil. Take every one of them. Yeah. And sadly, too many churches that claim to proclaim Christ are really proclaiming the lie of the devil. Yeah. If you want to be a big church in the day in which we live, appeal to man's morality. You want to be the size we are? Put forth the truth that you need a Savior in Jesus Christ. I want to read down through verse 13 and we'll stop there. So, we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 11, let not thee sin. What is it? The concept that you can be like God by the life that you live. Let not thee sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Now, when we're studying back in the book of Matthew, where our studies are, what was reigning in the mortal bodies of the Jews? They had put themselves under law. They thought that they could have a right relationship with God based upon the law, just like most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity have done exactly the same thing as the Jews. So they're always looking at, oh, I saw Andre walk into a bar. I guess he didn't see me 5 minutes later when I came out with my mother and father-in-law, you know, and I wasn't drunk. Okay? So let not thee sin or your concepts of morality reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I'm going to be like God. Yeah. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto what? All unrighteousness comes from the concept that you can really be like God by what you do. So, murder, rape, the whole entourage of sin all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just like all of the so-called holy living came from that same tree. That's why it's so deceptive. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. You know, we are vessels in His hand to portray the truth to a lost world. Now, nobody's saved by looking at Pastor Andre's life and seeing what a wonderful man he is. No. Most of the time they're pointing their finger at me and said, and he calls himself a Christian. The world judges us. Yeah, you know, they don't judge themselves. They judge us. Because we say that, because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they say, we can do it ourselves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Salvation by grace, unmerited favor, through faith, a gift of God, so that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.